You can go ahead and turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 40. And before we jump in, I do want us to take a moment and pray together as a church. Many of you know Ethan Reyes, our youth pastor, and Kennedy, their baby Ava, who's about 3 months old, is in Texas Children's right now. He had to leave youth camp on Thursday to come home because she was very sick. And through a number of circumstances, ended up at Texas Children and are getting good care there, but still trying to figure out all that's going on. And so we do want to take a moment just together as a church and pray for them, pray for baby Ava, for healing, for Kennedy and Ethan, for the whole family, just as they help in this situation. So let's pray together as a church. God, we do, we cry out to you, our good Father in heaven, who has everything at his disposal. And so we cry out to you as children in need this morning, God, and we just, God, we beg for the healing, and we beg for comfort and for peace for Ava, for Kennedy, for Ethan. God, we know you can do all things, and so we trust you. We trust you to do what's good and what's best, and we beg you to heal her little body and to help her to be back to normal. God, we pray that you'd be with the doctors to have clear understanding of what's going on, to be with Kennedy and Ethan, to give them peace and comfort, and to cast all their cares on you, our God, our Father in heaven, who cares for us. And so we trust all this to you. We just lift them up this morning. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. We're in Genesis chapter 40 this morning. We're in the story of Joseph. And Joseph this week is going to be forgotten. He's going to be overlooked and left behind. And many of you may have been there. You may have felt forgotten. You may have felt overlooked. You may have got stuck in a situation or a life circumstance where even you were doing the right thing, seeking after the Lord, doing what he called you to do, but it didn't really seem to pay out. Maybe sometimes even in your life you've walked in integrity, you've done the right thing, and actually things get worse in your life. You can sympathize with this story today. Joseph knows that feeling, that he has done what he was supposed to do. He has been faithful. He has been a man of integrity. He has followed God even in a place that doesn't follow God. But by the time we reach Joseph in Genesis chapter 40, he's been living in an unjust obscurity for about a decade. He's been betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused of some heinous things, thrown into prison, all for simply doing what was right. And he is experiencing the suffering of that. But Genesis 40 is not just about suffering. It's not just about injustice. It's about the God who's over all of that. The God who we've sang about this morning that is faithful, that never fails, that keeps his promises, that knows the future. It's about a God who's working even when the doors are shut and when the silence stretches on for years. It's about a God that's preparing Joseph for what's to come. It's about a God who's preparing a way of salvation for all of his people. And even though Joseph is going to be forgotten today by people, God has not forgotten him. God is at work in the waiting. That's really the point today. That even in the waiting, even in the silence and the lack of apparent movement and the feeling as if God is not there, God is at work in the waiting. Let's look at it together. Genesis 40, starting in verse 1. It says, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. This text tells us that it's sometime after this. Now, in all likelihood, it's been over 10 years that Joseph has been in Egypt, that he was sold into slavery and has been in Potiphar's house for a long time. Now he's been in prison for a long time for being falsely accused. And now he has in this prison where he's at, he has been faithful, and God is with him, and God has elevated him to even the second in command in the prison, though he's still in prison, right? His circumstances are not great. And I'm sure in this season of 10 years, that's a long time. That's as long as I've been here at this church. I've not done anything longer than 10 years in my life, right? Marriage, we've been married 10 years. He has definitely had moments of doubt. He's definitely had moments of, how is this all going to work out? What is God going to do? How is God going to fix all of this, right? He's in a season of waiting. But in the course of time, God is working together all things for his good and for the family of Israel. And the text tells us that these two men were put into his prison. Not just any two men. There were lots of men in the prison. But these two very important men, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker of the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh. Now, if you don't know, because most of us don't have cupbearers and bakers in our house, some of you call that dad or mom, but that's not their real title. The chief cupbearer and the chief baker for the king of Egypt was not just a butler that did what they needed to do. It was a trusted confidant of Pharaoh. The cupbearer took every drink before Pharaoh did to make sure that it wasn't poison, right? He was right there with Pharaoh in everything. He was highly trusted, had immense access to Pharaoh, an incredibly close relationship. He's likely rich and influential. He is a big deal. And the baker would have been similar, right? Responsible for the king's food, making sure it's healthy, not dangerous. And we're not told exactly what they did, and the text just kind of leaves it up to the imagination a bit. But these two trusted advisors and servants of Pharaoh, it says that they did something wrong against Pharaoh. The text literally says that they sinned against Pharaoh. Now, this is meant to stand in contrast, right? Joseph is in prison. Why? Even though he didn't sin. But these two men are in prison. Why? Because they did sin against the king of Egypt, right? And because of this, he has them thrown into prison. I think he's trying to figure out what actually went on. I think he doesn't know exactly what to do with them yet. And while he's trying to figure out what's true, what's false, who really hurt me, who really wronged me, and he comes into the care of Joseph, these two men, the cupbearer and the baker. And Joseph is attending to them, the two men who attended to Pharaoh. And the text tells us that this goes on for some time. And Joseph begins to take care of them, and he develops this relationship with them and got to know them. Look at verse 5. It says, in one night, they, the cupbearer and the baker, both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So as it went on this very same night, both men have dreams. They had unique dreams. They don't have the same dream. That it's different. And when Joseph saw them that morning, he recognized, man, something is not right. Now, we've got to understand that they didn't just have a dream. Like, you know, sometimes you watch too many videos before you go to sleep and you have a weird, crazy dream. Or you read some book and your mind's all over the place and you have some crazy dream. That's not what happened here. The dream they had, they viewed as God speaking to them, as some divine figure telling them the future, right? Telling them what was to come. This is how they viewed their dreams. And their dreams had caused them to be worried, to be troubled, to it showed on their face. And so Joseph sees this, right? And he asks them, what's wrong? What's going on? And so they tell him, hey, we had these dreams, and this is awesome, right? In some sense. Why? Because there's some God, there's some divine something in their view that is telling them the future. This is a great thing. This is good news, right? You're getting a glimpse of the future. There's only one problem. They don't know what it means. They don't speak that language. There's no interpreter to interpret it. Now, all of Egypt had these wise men, these divine interpreters who they would have had access to in Pharaoh's court to go and ask, hey, here's what goes on. What do you think this means? What do you think God's trying to say to me through this dream? But Joseph hears this. He hears their predicament. Hey, we don't have anybody to interpret this. And he immediately speaks the truth to them. What does he say? He says, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. And what is Joseph saying here? He's implying that, yeah, you can go find out what your mediums, your diviners think of this, but the interpretation of this is God. God is trying to speak to you. Tell them to me, and God will give it to me, and I'll give it to you, right? Now, we got to remember Joseph's story, right? Joseph has had a pair of dreams, right? Remember, these dreams got him in trouble. They actually landed him in the predicament that he's in now, right? Because he told his dreams to his brothers that one day they would all bow down to him. Now, he clearly believes that God was speaking to him through those dreams and that God was the one who understood the future. God was the one who was writing the story. God was giving him a glimpse of something that was to come. So, as I read this, I thought, okay, wait, does Joseph understand his dreams? If he's claiming to understand these two men's dreams, does he understand what his dreams meant? And I think it's very possible. I think it's very possible that he had a sense that he was hanging on to, you know what? God's not done with me yet. God's not done with me because he told me this is going to happen one day. I think that's what kept him moving forward, is that God had given him a vision of the future. He had heard the truth from God, and he knew that that would play out in his life. He knew that God would keep his word to him. It was his belief in God that kept him faithful. His belief in God's word that kept him faithful, even through these hard seasons. And so because Joseph believes that God is the one who gave him these dreams, and God can give Joseph the interpretation, he says, tell them to me. I'll tell you what they mean. So look at it in verse 9. It says, the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. So the cupbearer shares this dream. He lays out, here's what I saw in my dream. And it's this collection of threes, and we don't have time to delve into all of it, but there's one vine, it has three branches, and it has three actions. It budded, it blossomed, and it ripened into grapes. And the cupbearer is in the dream, and he's standing there with a cup, and he has three actions as well. He took the grapes, he pressed them into the cup, and he shared it with Pharaoh. That's his dream. Not real sure what it means. Seems kind of obvious to me, but just, yeah, he didn't get it. Maybe it's because I've read the story before. Duh. But Joseph takes no time at all. He looks at him as God gives him understanding, and he interprets this dream. And he tells him, in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift up your head, not in a bad way, but in a good way, and you're going to be restored to your previous position and influence. This is awesome, right? What a great dream to have if you're in prison. Hey, you're going to get out. You're going to be set free. Everything's going to go back to good. Joseph is so confident in his interpretation. He is so confident that God is giving him understanding that he immediately says, when you get there, when he restores you, remember me. Only remember me. Tell the Pharaoh about the injustice that I've been through. Tell him about what trials I've been through, and maybe he can rescue me out of this pit, right? Think about the faith that Joseph has in that moment to really believe that you're going to be restored. I need you to tell Pharaoh in 3 days of my situation, and that'll fix this. Now, to be fair, at this moment, the cupbearer is just listening. He doesn't know if this is really going to happen or not, right? You can predict a lot of things. People predict all kinds of things about all kinds of things that'll drive you mad, right? Joseph could have just been spitballing, saying whatever he wanted in that moment. But Joseph is so confident. He could have just been straight lying. But the proof's going to be in the pudding. If what he says comes to pass, then he really does have a connection with God. Look at verse 16. It says, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. And there were 3 cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. Now, let's keep going. Verse 22. It says, on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. So the baker, man, he has the same, a similar dream, but different. And he sees that the first one's good news. I mean, I'm going to tell Joseph. Maybe I'm going to get some good news too, right? He hoped that maybe his was too. I think he had a sense that it wasn't going to be. But he has these series of 3 cakes, 3 baskets on top of his head. But as the dream went along, it wasn't the Pharaoh eating out of the food that he made. It was the birds eating out of the food, the cakes on his head. And Joseph wastes no time. Joseph gets straight to the point, and he gives him the interpretation from God. Now, if Joseph's making this up, right, you're not going to tell a dude, you're about to get your head pecked by a bunch of birds. Why would you do that if you're making this up, right? So him giving bad news is a little bit of credence to he's really speaking for God. Now, again, these 3 baskets represent 3 days, but Joseph tells him, your head is going to be lifted up off of your body. Your head is going in your, and the birds are going to eat your body. Can you imagine telling somebody that, right? You just put yourself in that position. Hey, this is what your dream means. In 3 days, you're going to be dead, and the birds are going to be eating your body. Can you imagine that? Why does Joseph do that? Why does Joseph tell him this news? Because he's simply interpreting what God is trying to tell him. If he's just making this up, he's not making up that kind of news. So as it was on the 3rd day, it's Pharaoh's birthday. It's some anniversary either of his birth or his ascending to the throne. And it was common on those days for kings to feed and to forgive. And so he makes this feast and he gets all of his servants together on that day. And he sends word to the prison. And I'm sure those guys spent those 3 days in the prison wondering, man, I wonder if this Joseph guy really knows what he's doing. I wonder if this really is from God. I wonder if this is really going to happen. And just like Joseph said on that morning of that 3rd day, they knew it was Pharaoh's anniversary or birthday. And word comes to the prison, hey, we need whatever his name is, chief cupbearer. We need chief baker. Send him, come on. And I think in that moment, all their greatest joy and all their greatest fear was realized, right? Because what Joseph was saying was coming true. And the king brought both of them back, and he restored and forgave and elevated again the cupbearer back to where he was. And he turns to the baker, and he immediately pronounces judgment on him, just like Joseph had said. Now, that's really not the point of the story. All of that is prelude to what happens in the last verse. Look at verse 23. It says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Though Joseph had served him faithfully, though Joseph had perfectly told him, this is what God is going to do. Though Joseph had been kind, though Joseph had requested, hey, don't forget me, tell the Pharaoh of my injustice. In all the anxiety, all the hubbub of the festivities of that day, this cupbearer totally forgot Joseph. He overlooked him, and he was totally concerned with himself. It seemed to Joseph, okay, maybe this is my ticket out of this. Maybe this is how God is going to rescue me. Maybe this is how, okay, maybe it's later today. Maybe Pharaoh will summon me later today. And then when that didn't happen, maybe it was, okay, maybe this week. Maybe it takes time for him to have, okay, maybe it's next week. They got all the festivities and, okay, maybe it's next month. Maybe he'll get to it. And what we know is days went by, weeks went by, months went by, years even went by, and nothing. It's going to be 2 whole years before the cupbearer says anything about Joseph to Pharaoh. 730 plus days of Joseph being faithful, being forgotten in this prison. Now, we know God's going to remember him. We know God. We know the rest of the story, that God's going to use him to help interpret Pharaoh's dreams, to bring salvation to all of the family of Israel, to restore the brothers, to restore the father and sons. And we know that God's ultimately going to do this, but we got to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes for a minute. He's in the waiting. He's in the wondering. He's in the desert. He's in the period of silence. And it would have been easy in that moment to have a lot of doubt. It would have been easy in that moment to question, is God going to ever come through with this thing? Is he ever going to be faithful? Is he ever going to save me? Is he even real? It would have been real easy for Joseph to go down that road. You see, but God was using this waiting period. God was using this time in his life to shape him, to form him into the man that he needed to be for God's purpose. I think there's 2 things we need to learn today from the story. Number one, we are to stay faithful in the waiting. God is still working in our lives. You may be in a period of waiting. You may feel like there's some silence, there's some distance, there's some lack of activity. You're not really sure, right? What are we called to do in that waiting? To be faithful, right? We are called to be faithful in the waiting. Joseph had been wronged and forgotten, left in prison for years, but he kept serving faithfully. He kept honoring God. Even when he couldn't see, how's God going to use this? How is any of this going to be good? Joseph didn't become bitter. Joseph didn't become a doubter. No, he trusted in God's timing. You may feel forgotten. You may feel stuck. You may feel like you're just waiting. God, I need an answer. God, I need some direction. Don't lose your faithfulness in the waiting. We are to stay faithful in the waiting. And I think the second thing that we have to get from this story, we have to learn to trust that God's word is true. Even when our circumstances, even when the culture, even when other people, whatever's going on around us tells us that that doesn't make sense, we have to believe that God's word is true, right? I think this is what kept Joseph going. Because he had been given 2 dreams. He had been told by God, this is what I'm going to do with your life. All of his circumstances told him, that's never coming true. But what did he do? He believed God at his word. He trusted God's word, even when his circumstances didn't make sense. We have to learn to do the same. We sang it this morning. We've prayed it. We've confessed it with our words and with our hearts. That God, your word is true, that we want to follow you, that we love you, that your way is best, all those things. And then we get back in our life, and sometimes life's all over the place. Our circumstances are messy and broken, just like Joseph's. And we're tempted to veer from the truth of God's word. We're tempted to doubt that God really knows what he's doing, that he is the author of the story. But what we need to learn from this story is that we need to trust God's word. And we need to remain faithful even in the waiting. Let me pray this morning. God, forgive me when I doubt. Forgive me when I question, when I can't see all that you're doing, when I can't see all that you're working in me and in others, God. God, forgive us when we are in the waiting period, in the time where things don't quite add up and we can't see the end of the story. We can't see the good ending. All we see is brokenness and messy around us. God, forgive us for taking our eyes off of you in that situation. God, I pray that you would help us to get our eyes up onto you in the midst of the waiting and the wondering. God, to get our eyes on you who is true when everything else is shaky and all over the place. God, help us to get our eyes on you and not on our circumstances. And trust that you're the God of all history that knows what has happened and what will happen. God, who orchestrates all times and seasons and is in control of all things. God, may we get our eyes on you, not just our circumstances. And may we learn to trust your word more. May we learn to trust you. God, that you do work all things together for our good. If we love you and we're called according to your purpose, God, I pray that you would help us to trust not in our abilities or our circumstances, God, but to trust in your word that you have given us. That's meant to be a guide for us and a steady hand for us. God, I pray that you would be with each one of us this week and all the different circumstances that we face and all the different messiness of life that we experience, God, and may we remain faithful to you in the midst of that. And may we point others to you, God. I thank you for the opportunity this week to host hundreds of kids and to tell them about Jesus and to glorify you in their lives. God, I pray that you just be with us, God. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.